Let's take our Bibles to Matthew 5. Jax, did I include a graphic? Like, there's an extra one in there? Okay. In a minute, I forgot my little clicker, so. But I'll tell you when. Matthew chapter 5 tonight, again, working through the Beatitudes, and I think we understand where we are, that we're kind of at the foundational level of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's given us these Beatitudes, these states of blessing, these states of happiness that are gained by being obedient to Christ with these certain character traits or spiritual qualities. We work through several of them, being poor in spirit. We work through those who mourn, those who are meek, the hungry and thirsty after righteousness. We looked at the merciful last week, and tonight we're looking at the sixth beatitude, the pure hearted. And so I'm going to turn my phone off. Somebody has given my number to somebody else in India. I've had so many spam calls. I've had like 20 the last 2 days. I don't know what is going on. I'm about to throw the phone out the window. I don't need all that. But anyway, so I think I got it turned off. Hopefully it won't be buzzing under there. Where was I? Oh, yeah. The pure-hearted. Matthew 5. Let's look at it. We'll read verses 1 through 12 as we do. Zoom in on verse 8 tonight, okay? And it says this, Matthew 5, verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I said it wrong. Here is the one we're on tonight, verse 9, the peacemaker, okay? I've been saying pure in heart, it's peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so I don't know why. I guess I need to get on the right page that I'm preaching here. We're not looking at the pure-hearted. We already did that. We're looking at the peacemakers tonight. Verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So as we get started here, I think just to remind you, and I think it's important that we understand that we realize the higher nature of Christ's teachings here in the Sermon on the Mount. So what the Lord is teaching is really an elevation of the Old Testament law. So the Old Testament law was hard enough, but then the Lord comes along and honestly takes it to a whole nother level, a spiritual level. Something that the natural man or the unsaved man cannot attain. I'm not saying they can never exhibit certain characteristics, but you're not going to see unsaved people living the life of the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, because these are traits that come from Christ and honestly are we need his help with. And even as Christian people who have been regenerated are going to have to work on and allow the Lord to change us on. And this one is... You know, as you look at these Beatitudes, they're an indictment on the world in one way or another. All of them are. In other words, our world is not characterized by being poor in spirit, is it? Our world is characterized by the exact opposite, which is pride and pridefulness. And so these things really stand in contrast to the world. And this one maybe is the easiest to see. We do not live in a world of peacemakers, do we? We don't live in a world of peacemakers. We don't live in a world at peace. In fact, I'm not going to spend much time right here because you all know all you have to do is turn on the news for any length of time and you will see that we are not at peace. And I'm talking, we're not at peace with other countries. We're not at peace with other states. We're not at peace with our brothers and sisters. We're not at peace with nobody's at peace with anybody, basically. It's amazing the time. Isn't it an exciting time to live? Where in the good old U.S. of A., there's like riots and war. And I mean, just, it's, and you say, well, how are you excited about that? I'm not really excited. I'm just like, you know, this is where we live. And some of the crazy stuff going on is just something. But anyway, we're not at peace. I think it's pretty easy to see. And I think about this idea of what it means to have peace. And I said this in a previous message. I believe it, that peace is not necessarily the absence of trouble for the Christian. If that was true, then we would never have peace here, right? Because we're never going to live. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's what he said. So it's going to be a little bit rocky, a little bit wavy on this earth while we're living. So it's not that it's the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of God with us during the trouble. That's what peace is. So peace is, I'm going, like the disciples, they're going across the lake in the boat, and they think that they're going to die, but Jesus is there. And so he's the one that can rebuke the winds and the waves and say, peace, be still. And so he's the one that gives us peace in the midst of our storm. And so, but the world is never going to understand that sort of peace. It's something that comes from the Lord, and the Lord honestly has to help us with. Our world is really at war with one another. Not necessarily in battle, but just in everything. And I got to thinking, you even think about the entertainment of the world today. And I remember years ago when they started doing the reality TV shows. And they moved away from whatever they were doing. And all of a sudden, every show was like some reality show. And I thought, why would I want to watch someone else, like, just kind of go along and live their life? I don't really understand. But you know what it is? They create drama in those shows. They create, so-and-so said so-and-so. This is something to say. Who cares? You don't even know these people at all. But we somewhat, for whatever reason, get all, I say we, I do not, but you get all like hooked on what's going on in the drama. And that's just this lack of peace that the world has. That almost, it's almost like if we don't have drama, we wouldn't even know what to do with ourselves, right? Who would there be to fight? And as we look around in our world, you might say, well, where are the peacemakers? They're few and far between. And I think we can. I mean, it's easy to kick rocks at the world, isn't it? And I'm not saying we shouldn't. We shouldn't love the world. If you're not aware of that, Sunday afternoon, we're going to have a message about that out of 1 John. We shouldn't love the world. But I just want us to look at ourselves for a while, because I think that's who the message is to. And I'm just telling you, we may struggle at times to be the peacemakers that we should be. Okay, and so we'll talk about that tonight. What it means to be a peacemaker. So we're going to look firstly at the ultimate example of a peacemaker, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wrote this down. I said, before we can be a peacemaker, we have to be at peace with our Maker. And so we need to learn from his example. The lost world, the reason they can't be peacemakers and they don't live in peace is because they're at war with God. They're not at peace with God. The Bible tells us this, that before we're saved, we're in the wrong family. We're on the wrong side of the wrath of God. Let me give you a couple verses. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So understand this, that as we're living on this earth, there's folks that are in they're children of the kingdom. They're God's children. But then those that haven't accepted Christ, they're children of the wicked one. There's no peace between that the good and the evil there. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But notice this, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So that's not being at peace with God. So before we become a peacemaker, we have to have peace with God. And so if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, and I pray and I hope that you have, but if you haven't, you can't hope to be a peacemaker. You first have to be at peace with God. Right now, if you're not saved, you haven't trusted Christ, you're an enemy of God. You're a child of the devil, is what the Bible says. And Jesus came, he made a difference in our lives by, at his cross, making peace between us and God. Now, let me give you a couple of verses. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the Lord gives us peace through the reconciliation that he brings. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened was Jesus went to the cross, he paid the penalty. So my problem is I was not at peace with God, the Father. I was not at peace. I'm a sinner. And so that sin separated me from God. I'm born into the wrong family. So the Lord, through his cross, the Bible says, reconciled us. He brought us together. He was a peacemaker. He made a peace for us through his death and resurrection. Now, again, as you've seen in the last few lessons on Wednesday night, and as you know, this message is talking to disciples. It obviously doesn't end right there at, once we're saved, we're just automatically, we're at peace with God, but are we peacemakers? We have to learn the ability to be a peacemaker. And what we're going to try to do really in all of these Beatitudes, but this one is included, is we're going to try to be, we're going to emulate our Father. We're going to try to be like him. Notice it says, for they shall be called the children of God. It's kind of like when my son is acting up or being honored, which he occasionally does, right? Or maybe he's being a little smart mouth, right? Or maybe he's telling a dumb joke, you know? Not necessarily bad, just dumb, right? And my wife will say, that's your son, right? And I'm like, why don't you say that when he's doing something good, you know, or whatever. No, that's your son. So you got this, you understand the idea of being called the children of God. It's, you're being identified with, okay, that's your boy right there. So when, as the world looks at us, we want them to say, no, that's God's son. That's a good representation, you might say, of the Father. He is his Father's child. So the Lord is our example, not only in every way, but, I mean, he came and ultimately made peace between us and God. So there's this idea of being a peacemaker that we're to reconcile other people to God. Now, I can't die in anyone's place. I can't save anyone. I had a young man, it was not too long ago, come up to me and ask me if I could save someone that they knew. And I said, I wish I could, but only Jesus can. And that person has to make that choice to trust Christ. So I can't reconcile, but here's what I can do. I can live with a certain sort of testimony, and I can speak a certain message, and I can speak the truth in love in such a way that I can take a lost person and take them by the hand and walk them over and introduce them to Christ, right? That's being a peacemaker. Now, if they make the choice or not, at some point, it's 100% their decision, right? But part of being a peacemaker is that idea of reconciling, okay? And so we'll talk about that. But another part of it is our demeanor, the way that we behave and the things that we do, would we be considered peacemakers? Because we should be different than the world. We should not be characterized by the traits of the world, and they're not peacemakers at all. They're looking for drama. I mean, it's almost like they're wanting you to cut them off in traffic so that they can be upset about it or whatever. That's the world we live in. And so there's a certain way that we're supposed to live, as Jesus did, to be a peacemaker. Now, Jesus, I will say, was this. He was a peacemaker, but he was not a pushover. And you need to understand that. And you can be both, by the way. You could be both. You can do both. Not be a pushover and also be a peacemaker. I was reading recently in John chapter 2 where, in fact, just turn to John 2 so you can see this. Because the portrayal that people give Christ often is so weak and so anemic. And it's like, you know, he's just, I don't know what they're trying to portray, but I'm going to tell you, the Jesus that I read about is constantly preaching against sinners. Constantly. He's constantly, let's just read this, because I can go on, and I'll waste all my time. John chapter 2, look at verse 13. Here's something that Jesus did. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. Wouldn't you have loved to be there at this story? I mean, as a disciple, not as a money changer, and not as like a temple person, but just as one of the disciples. Wish I could have been there. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, you won't see a commercial about this Jesus, by the way. Don't get me started, all right? When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So how do we reconcile? I just want to ask you this question. How do you reconcile what it means to be a peacemaker, which would be really to try to avoid conflict? And we'll look at some verses. We are to try to avoid conflict. That's a good thing to do. But how do I reconcile that with this time when Jesus goes in and throws the tables over and dumps out the money and makes a weapon and runs them out? How do we reconcile those? I'm going to talk about that. It has to do with this. It has to do with who we are fighting for. Okay? It has to do with who we are defending. And so we're going to pause the sermon for a second. I want to show you this graphic that I made. So Jackson, if you'll throw that next slide up there, and hopefully we can read it. What we're doing here is we're looking at, I put this graphic up now because we made it to the seventh Beatitude, but I want you to notice the structure of these Beatitudes. So we have to start at the first one, being poor in spirit, and I personally don't believe you're going to be able to do any of the others, including especially the eighth one here in a little while, unless you're first poor in spirit. So there's an order to them that it sort of naturally flows. We're poor in spirit, meaning that we understand our place, we're humble before God, we're 100% dependent upon God. We understand we're not going to do it on our own and through our own strength, but by His Spirit. And so it's really, we got to get that out of the way right away. It's not about us. It's not about how good we are or anything like that. It's all about Him. So I'm poor in spirit. The second one is comes right along behind that. Once we understand that, we start to really see, and as we get closer to the Lord, we see our sin. And we become mourners of our sin. And our sin should regularly bother us. And when we sin, we should be willing to go to God immediately and confess those sins. And so we find in the scriptures, he says, you know, that we're to be mourners. Then he talks about being meek. And being meek is really, I've spent a whole couple weeks on it there, but it's really putting the reins of your life in the Lord's hands. It's really saying, okay, you will have control of what I do. So again, I think a good example is a very powerful horse that can be led by one of us, with just a little bit of tugging on those reins. And so we're putting ourselves in the Lord's hands. These three things are really something that takes place on the inside between us and God. I said this, it's our inward discipleship journey. And by the way, this graphic is not, it's just something I came up with that helps me to understand. And so definitely not inspired. It's not like we couldn't include some other things or call something different, but those are things that inwardly are happening as we're becoming disciples of the Lord. Hopefully we're becoming more poor in spirit. Hopefully between us and the Lord, we're mourning our sin a little bit more every day. Hopefully we're exercising meekness regularly with people, and we're allowing God to take the lead and allowing Him to be in control. That's between us and the Lord. Then at the top of the stairs there, you have the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which is our upward discipleship journey. And I found it funny when I was preaching that particular sermon, I kept doing that. And I thought, they're probably wondering why I'm doing that. And it's because I made this chart. And so when I think of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I think of, I'm looking for Him. I'm looking for His sustenance. Like I'm longing for Him and hungering and thirsting after Him. And so that's our upward discipleship journey. And by the way, that's where really all of this flows from, is from Him. Now, notice the next three are our outward discipleship journey, how we deal with other people and how we treat other people. Being merciful is something, yes, we have experienced it ourselves. And so what the Bible encourages us to do then is to act in mercy toward one another. Being pure in heart, yes, is something that God has to work out in us, and we spoke about that. But it also, and I alluded to this at the end of the lesson on being pure in heart, is that being pure in heart is having that singular focus toward the things of God, because everything else has sort of been burned away, all the dross and everything else. Well, that's going to help us as we deal with our relationships with other people. Being peacemakers, again, is something that I'm going to be doing. Yes, Jesus made peace between me and God, and I accepted Christ, so I have peace. But now he expects me to go and be a peacemaker. Now notice in this structure, and if you like big words, it's called a chiastic structure. I don't know how to spell it. Probably even said it wrong. But notice how each of these steps, the inward discipleship leads to the outward. And so we're just going to focus on that first one. Poor in spirit, somehow or another, is connected to how we are to be peacemakers. As we mourn our sin, you can see how it would allude to us being pure in heart. As we're understanding meekness and practicing meekness, it will help us to be more merciful with other people. So we're going to look at the bottom step, and I'll refer to this the next several lessons, and every now and then as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to put this back up there and say, remember, this is where this comes from, and this is the foundation, and this thing that the Lord's teaching, he already taught us the foundation for that. And so we'll get back to here, but when you look at this structure, you won't be a peacemaker unless you're poor in spirit. Because it has to do with who we are fighting for. Now, Jax, just keep that up there for a little while. I want to read you a verse out of Proverbs 13 that you know very well. But it's like, I want to tell you what the opposite of a peacemaker is, okay? Only, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, so if I'm the opposite of a peacemaker, which is contentious, okay? Someone who's not a peacemaker would be someone who is contentious. And the Bible says, for there to be contention, it says only by pride. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. Well, that would actually be Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar either. But I know what the word only means. It means it's that way every time. And there's no exceptions. Only by pride. So if there is contention, then there is pride. All right? So pride is the issue with contention. Now, back to the Lord Jesus, our Savior, the ultimate peacemaker. In the event of the Lord cleansing the temple, I want you to notice, if you're still there in John chapter 2, Jesus was not defending his own rights. He wasn't lashing out because his feelings had been hurt. He was concerned about his Father's house. He was concerned about how others were mistreating the temple of God. It's kind of a special situation because you have literally the temple sitting there and the representation of God for these people, and they're misusing it. And he's eaten up with zeal, not because they hurt him, but because they hurt him. See, when I react in pride and lash out and fight because someone has hurt my feelings, because someone has irritated me or crossed me or whatever, that's called contention. So how do we know which battles to enter in and which battles not to? Well, those where we're pridefully defending ourselves, probably contentious. But we are to be peacemakers. Why did he cleanse that temple? He's trying to show and bring these people to God. All right? And so it has to do with who we are fighting for. For us to be peacemakers, we have to be poor in spirit. We have to have a humble position. You know why some people are just always contentious, always argumentative, always fighting, always mad about something? Someone's always hurt their feelings and so on. It's because of pride. That's it. What the Bible said, pride. Their pride got stepped on. And by the way, I'm telling you, all of us have a pride thing. We all do. And we all battle that prideful self that wants everyone to know it's right, right? And wants everyone to respect it. And so out in the world, you're seeing a lot of pride and a lot of contention. And so we start with the foundation. Let's be poor in spirit. let's just fight for the Lord and not necessarily for ourselves. And so the Lord, yes, he at times overturned the tables in the temple. At times he called them vipers and every other thing that he could call them. But he was a peacemaker. Everything he did was to bring about his Father's will, to quite literally bring his enemies back to peace with God. That was his whole intention. In fact, Colossians 1, verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven." I just want you to understand, Jesus was not clinging to his rights. He was not making sure he got what he was entitled to. You know why there's contention? Because of entitlement. Because of what I deserve. And I deserve to be talked to better than that. I deserve to be treated better than that. Remember when we talked about being mourners and being merciful? You remember, we don't deserve anything. But when I'm entitled to everything, then I get upset about everything because everyone is not giving me what I'm entitled to. And that's just pride being offended. That's all it is. And it brings contention. When our pride gets stepped on, we deserved better, on and on and on. Now, can you imagine this? The Lord Jesus Christ is entitled to everything, actually. It's actually his. He actually deserves all praise. He actually deserves all honor. He actually deserves for everyone to know that he is right. He actually deserves all worship. And yet, he laid those things aside to make peace. How much more, us who don't deserve any of those things, should we lay ourselves aside, stop fighting for all of our own causes, and get serious about the cause God's given us to fight for? We have to destroy this notion that we believe we deserve everything, and that we're always the most important factor in the equation. And I know, it's like, we go to church and he just tells us how we're not this and we're not that. But I just tell you that because we have a pride problem. And I say we. If there was a way for me to exit my body and preach to myself, I would. Pride. If you say you don't have pride, you just exercise the fact that you do. You know, we ask this, well, how does this affect me? Do I deserve this? How does this affect my rights? How about ask some of these questions? How does this affect the cause of God? How does this affect the witness of the gospel? How does this affect souls? How does this affect the church and the faith? These are better questions. Jesus has a higher way of living, and he denied himself. He lived completely selfless, and he was a peacemaker. So if we want to be called the children of God, as the verse says there in Matthew 5, then we need to exemplify this selfless character and be peacemakers. So, when that person cuts you off in traffic, and I use that example because there's no traffic here, really. I just want you to know that. I've heard people like, oh, the traffic. What? You should live where there's traffic. There is no traffic here. If you have to wait 30 seconds at a stoplight, that's not traffic. Anyway. There are yahoos that will cut you off, and you're just minding your own business. Well, when that happens, did you know your response, whether you're going to be a peacemaker or not, may have an effect on your testimony? And if you lash, this is just a simple example, if you lash out, I can't believe they did that, you tailgate them and all that, don't plan on witnessing. And don't tell them you're from Central Baptist Church either. Should always carry some cards from another church in case you act out like that. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, you could choose, am I going to defend myself here, or am I going to take one for the team and be a peacemaker? See, and honestly, the Christian life is a lot of taking it for the team. It's God's team. And we... He put himself aside for us, and he was actually deserving. So let's talk about then emulating the Lord and what it means to be a peacemaker, now that we know the root is pride, I came up with some practical ways to be a peacemaker, and none of this is going to be too profound, but we can be a peacemaker with our mouth, right? We can be a peacemaker with our mind, and we'll get to that, and then we can be a peacemaker with our response. And you may come up with some other ways, but those are the ways that I came up with. There's three places that we can be a peacemaker. We can be a peacemaker in the home. Wouldn't that be good? If just all Christian people are peacemakers in the home. I mean, I'm just telling you, make a huge effect. That would spill into the church, right? The second place we can be a peacemaker is at church. You know, at church, we get a lot of people together, and there's shoulders that are rubbed, and sometimes there's shoulders that are rubbed the wrong way. Peacemakers are necessary, right? Because there ain't one of us perfect, none of us. And occasionally, we're all going to, you know, we're called sheep. You know what sheep do? They butt heads. You know, we need some peacemakers in the church. And then we can be peacemakers in the world. So three ways, the mouth, the mind, the response, and three places, the home, the church, and then thirdly, the world. We can be a peacemaker out in the world. So let's start with the mouth, and I'll go quickly. A peacemaker learns when not to speak. Can I say this? You don't always have to say something. I tell my kids that all the time. Right after something comes out of their mouth, say, I'm not even going to deal with what you said. You don't always have to say something. I'm going to give you some grace. And just delete that, like it's a keyboard, delete that sentence you just said. You don't always have to say something. I was in a meeting one time at Bethany Baptist for years before I was in the ministry. Pastor Denson had me coming into staff meetings, and I was just helping around the church and stuff, but I remember there was a Tuesday morning where Pastor Denson wasn't there. Brother Dusty was doing the staff meeting, so he's trying to help us knuckleheads and a couple of those other staff guys that I wasn't on staff, but they were, so they're the knuckleheads. I was just a volunteer. So, but no, he was trying to help us and help us to understand that we don't always have to open our mouths. We don't always have to. So sometimes someone offends you, it's just better to not say anything. He said this, use your head a lot and your mouth very little. That's what he taught us. And he honestly, that was one of the main focuses of some of those meetings was learn not to talk so much. Just learn. Because most of the time when we're just going along with our mouth, what ends up happening? Something flies out and they say it's like toothpaste or whatever. You can't get it back in. Look what the Bible says, and I just picked four verses. There's a lot, especially in the book of Proverbs, but notice these verses, James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's like I tell my kids, and I'm sure you did too. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much as you talk. It's a good thing to know. Proverbs 15:1-2. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And isn't that true? You can win an argument by not talking. Just let the other person talk a lot. Not that we're trying to win, but peacemaker. Just trying to help. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Ecclesiastes 10:14, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? So learn how and when to say and how and when not to say. And so we could use the example of the church. We could use the example of home. And I think home's a good place, especially husbands and wives. You know, and in the world too. All these places we need to understand that our words can build up. Or they can destroy. You've done it, gentlemen. Let me talk to you for a second, husbands. You've done this where you said something and immediately, I should have said that. I have. I have recently. I'll admit. And then I had to say other things that are hard to say, right? Like, I'm sorry. But yeah, occasionally, we just speak what's on the top of our mind before we really think. And you understand, probably would have been better if I would have just zipped. And so with our words, the soft answer, the selfless answer, the loving answer, sometimes deference to the other person. We could look at Ephesians 5. We won't spend time to do that, but you can go look at the marriage relationship and how so much of it is just deferring, just not always being the winner, right? So the mouth, peacemakers with what we say. You know, someone who's really opposing the gospel, or maybe there is a hard nut to crack and we want them to get saved, we can run them away from the Lord with our words, or we can, with words of wisdom, bring them closer to the Lord. And I'm not saying, again, Jesus overthrew tables and all. I'm not saying we got to fold in these conversations. I'm just saying there's a way in which we can construct our words to be helpful, edifying, or not. And really, the idea, and here's where it comes from, let's talk about the mind for a second. So our words, we know, come from our heart. We discussed how our heart is really just the center of thinking and who we are. So being a peacemaker in our mind is thinking of souls, not self. A good example of this is in Philippians 1 when Paul is in jail and he's preaching the gospel, but there's people outside of the jail cell that are running him down. You read Philippians 1, they're speaking negatively about Paul. The Bible says they're preaching Christ of contention, which is, I don't even know how they're doing that, but they're basically, Paul's in jail, now I'm going to be the big shot preacher, right? So they're out there preaching. And what does Paul do in that letter to the Philippi? Does he defend himself? And does he cast his words at those people? And does he really put them in their place? No, he just says something like this. You know what? Christ is preached, and then therein do I rejoice. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the gospel message. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. So that's an out-in-the-world example. Another example is that 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, where Paul tells us to be at peace among ourselves. The Lord's mind, if you remember, was always on souls. It was always on others. Never doing what was only good for himself. So, we could apply that to the home. We could apply it, thinking of my spouse, thinking of my children. How will this affect them? How will my attitude bring them to the Lord? How will it push them away? Thinking as a peacemaker, we've got to be concerned with souls. And then lastly, the response. And I think this is the big one, because I understand, I believe we get that, like, we can really mess up with our words. We've all done that plenty of time. I think that we get that sometimes our mind is not, we're prideful, and so we're thinking self instead of souls. But really where the rubber meets the road is the response. And peacemakers make peace. They actively seek peace at every engagement. Turn to Romans 12, and we'll end with this in Romans 12. But go to Romans 12 with me. And I tell you what, the world needs to see, they need the truth. There's no doubt. They need the truth. And they need the plain truth. They don't need watered down, candy-coated truth. They just need the truth. But the delivery of that truth can be, as the Bible says, the truth in love. And what the world needs to see is a peacemaker. Somebody who is not concerned of self, but who is willing to set aside themselves for the benefit of someone else. Romans 12, look at verse 14. We'll talk about this more next week, of course, but it says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, we could stop right there and meditate on that. And I promise you, that's hard for me. I promise you it's hard for you. Those who curse you, you say, yeah, that's not too bad. Wait till someone does. Wait till you undergo some actual persecution and think about, the Bible says to bless them. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I hope you can see that threaded through this is being poor in spirit, right? The humility. Others first. Mind not high things. Condescend to low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. We always like to get back at folks. We want to see them get what they deserve. It's contrary to what the Bible says a peacemaker is. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. Sometimes it's not. You see, it says, if it be possible. See, it wasn't possible for Christ not to overturn the tables because they were profaning the Lord right there at the temple. In his zeal, he couldn't do it. But it says this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Basically, that verse means this. Do you want to get them back, or you just want to wait and let God deal with them? I promise he deals a lot better than we do. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And no, that doesn't mean you're setting him on fire. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So, here is our... God knows we have an instinct to fight back. We have an instinct to protect self. We protect self physically. We protect self emotionally. That's just our knee-jerk reaction to everything that happens. And he says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Our job as a peacemaker, especially to that outside world, is living with a testimony that's selfless, setting aside of self to help bring others to the Lord. It's a testimony and then a message of peace. I want to remind you, and I know I said I'd close, so I'm going to close here. When the Lord went to the cross for us, he was not worried about... Have you read that story recently where they were walking down the road and they see him, and as he's dying for them, they were cursing at him, and they were mocking him, and they were saying, you know, if you're the Son of God, come down, all that. Doesn't that just a little bit start to set hair on fire when you're reading that? And the Lord's response was not, I'm going to come down here and tell you. The Lord's response was, Father, forgive me. I'm just telling you, when he hung on that cross, he deserved everything but that. But he laid himself aside to be our peacemaker. We get in our own way of being the peacemaker. But we need to follow the example that Jesus set. I don't think we can fully comprehend what the Lord did when he left glory in heaven, in perfectness, and became a human being who would suffer with pain, heartbreak, abandonment, and all those things. I don't think we understand really how much he set aside to make peace for us. All he's saying here is blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who will just fight my battles instead of their own. Whole goal, the whole purpose, just like the Lord did, so we can take that sinner and we can bring them to Christ and show them what good we have found in him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making peace between us and you, Lord, through your Son. So grateful for what you've done. I pray you'd help us as, Lord, I just believe we struggle because we just want to be vindicated in this life. And we want to be right, seen as right. We want to win all the battles, but we don't want to be crossed. And our pride really gets in our way so many times. And Lord, it's not that we're to be we're not to give in to the world or anything like that, or shy away from truth, Lord, but help us to fight the battles you put in before us, and help us to fight the battles that bring people to the Lord, and set aside ourselves on a regular occasion so we can do so. I pray you'd help us each one to be a peacemaker. Lord, we pray as we leave this place, even tomorrow, in the next few days, we'll have opportunities, Lord, to make peace, because we're going to run into conflict and drama and all those things. And Lord, help us to welcome you into the conversations, into the battles, and help us to choose your way over ours. I pray you'd help us with this. Be with us the rest of this week. We just pray you dismiss us now in your love. In Jesus' name. Last week we'll meet here, then we'll go on from there, and so 9 o'clock this Saturday, everybody's invited, and we'll see you there. Oh, yes, ma'am. Oh yeah, baby shower on Sunday just after the afternoon service. And so are we supposed to bring anything specific? Is there a registry? Okay, cool. So there's a registry for the things that they need. And then, yeah.